Good morning, everybody. We're in Revelation chapter 13. If you haven't already seen the note on the board, we're going to be picking it up at verse 11. We 2 weeks ago, when we were together, we finished up through verse 10 with the first beast from the sea that the dragon had summoned out. Now we're going to be looking at a second beast. Okay, and this second beast will come out of the earth, and he is also talked about in some other chapters, so we're going to have some of our questions probably answered by looking at some of these later passages about this second beast. But there is also a way of looking at it that links these two as being essentially identical. And I think that's probably wise because they're both working for the dragon. And many of the things fit that way. But let's have a word of prayer before we get into the lesson. So if you bow with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us and strengthen us. Help us to understand your word and to apply it. We ask, Father, that you bless this congregation during 2012. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, she did show up. They were wondering where you were, and I said, you probably didn't look at the time, see? All right. Let's take a look. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands, who has understanding, calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. All right. This is the beast that movies have been made about forever. All right. It seems like, ever since movies started being made that were of the horror genre, the beast here has been pictured as a man who will cause people to wear his mark, and his mark is what? The number 666. There's an old story that went out about a man who one time was shaving, and he decided to save money to cutting his own hair. So he took grooming shears and began to cut his hair. And then when he did it, he noticed underneath one side of his scalp, I mean on one side of his scalp underneath the hair, appeared to be a number. And he said, well, that's odd. Wonder what that number is. So he shaved it closer and closer. He completely was bald there, and he could see that the number was the number 6. So now he began to be worried. Maybe he did not know it, but maybe he was the beast. So he shaved more of his head, and he uncovered a second number, and it was the number 6. So now he's very, very worried, and so he completely shaves his head, and sure enough uncovers a third number, but he uttered a sigh of relief because it was the number 5. He was not the 666. Now there's a lot of things here, but one of the things we've got to keep in mind is verse 9. Remember verse 9. Verse 9 tells us what? What does verse 9 say? Yeah, a man has ears, let him hear. What is that a reminder of? Yeah, everything we are looking at has the force of a parable, which means it's all what? symbols. So this is a symbol of something. This is a symbol of a power that's in the world. And yes, this power that's in the world is powerful and does some remarkable things, but it is not any one specific person. So let's keep that in mind. It is not any one specific person. It's a principle. It's a parable. It is an earthly picture with a heavenly meaning. So we've got to keep that in mind. And when it has this, I saw another beast. Now, who's the one that's seeing? John. John is the one who's seeing. John is seeing another beast. But the idea, the phrase here, another beast, the word beast is the same word that is used in the first segment of chapter 13, where, like in verse 1, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It is the same word. And when it says another, it is telling us that it is what? Well, it's a second beast, but beyond that, it's telling us it's the same. It's the same, at least in kind. It's the same in kind as the first beast. And so what we need to remember is that the two beasts are really representations of the same thing. One, in the first segment, the first beast is actually a representation of the earthly religious system that puts itself up against Christ. And we've talked a little bit about that, and we talked about interpreters of this really thought that this was referring to the formation of the Catholic Church. I'm not sure that you can specifically say it's the Catholic Church, but I think it's this principle of it. It's denominationalism. It's Christianity that isn't fully what? It's not fully Christ, not fully of Christ. That's what it is. It's Christianity that's not fully of Christ. It stands itself up against Christ. But yet, at the same time, it claims a relationship with Christ. Did you sort of say something, Phyllis?
Yeah, it seems like that. I remember years and years ago someone saying that way back that there was a religion that they would wear the 666 in their forehead.
I am not really aware of any, but that doesn't mean that it didn't exist. It's just that I'm not aware of it. Yeah.
My dad was arguing with people.
But now, this picture of... let's jump ahead to that, because this picture of a mark on... Where is the mark? It's either where? It's on the right hand or the forehead, right? Do you remember earlier in Revelation? Go back to Revelation chapter 5. No, chapter... Wait a minute. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Do you remember that we have a picture of the 144,000 from the 12 tribes and then the multitude? What do you remember we saw of these people? They were marked, weren't they? Where were they marked? On their forehead. Now, that picture, remember when we looked there, of their bearing a mark on their forehead, came from an Old Testament practice, an Old Testament command that said, you know, you need to have something that you place either on your wrist or on your forehead, a little box, or on your head. It could be anywhere on your head. They had a headband. And this little box contained a handwritten verse that you yourself wrote. You're supposed to write it real small and put it there, and it was to be a memory aid. What was the verse? Anybody remember? You don't have to give me the verse and chapter, but do you remember what the content of the verse was? It's what Jesus would call the great commandment. What is it? Keep going. Not quite. That's the start of it. Keep going. Well, that's the second one. What's the first one? No. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. Okay? That was the main part that they were expected to write out and place in a little cylinder or a container and then wear that. Why were they to wear that? Yeah, to remember that as they felt it on their head or they saw it on their wrist, that they were committed to being who? Being followers of God. And they were to follow God with all of their heart, all of their soul, all their strength, all their might. So that was the picture from which chapter 7 is drawing its image. And it's saying that these people are sealed by the Spirit of God to be followers of Christ. Okay? Now, here in chapter 13, we have another set of symbols that are to be wear. On the forehead or on the wrist, it's the same thing, same principle. What is it telling us? It's telling us that these people are followers of who? Yeah, ultimately they're followers of Satan. Now you've got Satan, you've got the first beast, you've got the second beast. Right? So basically you've got Satan behind the scenes, so to speak, pulling the strings of these two beasts. And the second beast is specifically talking about man. Okay, this is referring to man. And if we look at these other passages, it will tell us that this man is a false something. Anybody got a guess? False prophet of the first beast. Okay? So that means that the second beast is really a false prophet. It's a false prophet or the spokesman of the first beast. But the first beast represents religion or religious movement that stands counter to Christ, or in place of Christ. And that can be, you know, lots of things. It can be, like I mentioned, denominationalism, Catholicism. It could also be, what other religions stand up and say, hey, we have the truth about Christ, or it actually talks about Christ. There's two other religions in the world that actually say, we have the truth about Christ, you don't. Well, who are they? No, not Christians. I'm talking about two other, not Christians.
Baptists.
No, we've already ruled out denominationalism. Two other things. Muslim is one. And the other one? Not Catholic. Catholic, we've already talked about. This is what, when we talked about it before, we had Catholics over here and denominations. Well, I can't remember. Someone said it, I heard it.
Mormon.
Mormon. Both of them have different views about Christ or Jesus than Christianity. Now, somebody else mentioned another one that can be put in here, but you got to be careful putting it in. Someone said Judaism. So, because Judaism, what does it say about Jesus? Yeah, they say that he, huh?
They call him a prophet.
No, they don't. Judaism doesn't. Jude, yeah, he might have been a good man, but he was not a prophet, and he was not from God. Modern Judaism does not think Jesus had anything from God. They don't. Now, that's it's painting in broad strokes, because there are lots of different flavors, if you will, of Judaism. Go ahead. Where did the Jehovah Witnesses fall? They're actually a denomination. They actually follow or believe about Christ pretty much what the denomination, you know, in the denominational category. They don't have anything different. See, Mormons teach that Jesus was a son of God, just like you and I, if we were Mormons, would be sons of God, at least us males. And we, as Mormons, if we go through all the rituals and rites and receive the blessings from the Aaronic... Well, I don't remember which kind of priesthood it is. Anyway, we would become the savior of our own world. See, Jesus is the savior of this world. He was raised up to become that savior. Mormons pass themselves off as being Christians. They are not Christians. They do not believe in the same thing that we do. They do not. When you get further into it, I mean, you could talk to some everyday persons if they're not very far deeply into the rituals. Yeah, they probably believe a lot like we do. But the further you get into it, the further they pull you away from who? From Christ, by telling you different things. And the Muslims, what do the Muslims say? The Muslims say Jesus was a prophet of God, but he was not the Son of God. He was not the Savior of mankind. So both of them have very powerful anti-Jesus messages. Now the Jews will simply say, yeah, he's a historic figure, but he's not somebody we pay attention to. Okay? That's why you got to put them off a little bit to themselves. They don't take Jesus and make him a major part of their teaching and say he's something we have to deal with. They just say he was just a historical guy. Now, there are Messianic Jews. Now, Messianic Jews, though, are should be under which category? Denominations. And some of them probably actually are super close to being New Testament Christians, if not New Testament Christians. But again, you have to take it on an individual basis, right? So you've got all of this, you know, happening here. This is the beast from the earth. This is the systems that came up. Because when did the reason they're in that order, Muslim and Mormon, is that when did the Muslim faith start? Anybody got any idea? Are they younger or older than Christianity? They're younger than Christianity. When did they start? Roughly, is where the background from it, but it's more like 600 is when Muhammad actually was living, I think. And then the Mormons, when did the Mormons start? Late 1700s, early 1800s, right. So, I mean, the Mormons are actually fairly new on the horizon, but again, it's the same sort of thing. And there is another one that passed all of the trappings of religion, but it's not a religion. I mean, technically. You might want to guess, but I would put the third one, which also happened in the 1800s. Evolution. Those who hold to evolution, they treat it almost like a religion. They hold it to its tenets, and it's very anti-Christ. It's anti-Bible. And if you happen to, they blatantly attack anything that has to do with a a savior or a creator. You know, they totally disavow that. And if you have, if you're a scientist who, even if your discipline has basically nothing to do with evolutionary teaching, if you proclaim a belief in Christ, you better watch out, because you will probably not stay in the scientific world for very long. Yeah?
What does Christian Science
do? I don't know anything about Christian Science. I don't know. Luke?
I was reading in the Critical Chronicle, one of the biggest Church of Christ in the world has turned to music now.
Really? Where?
Hey, somewhere in Texas.
It's got to be Richland Hills, I bet. Although I think they changed their name.
They still go on as Church of Christ.
Really? See, and the thing about it is that from what we're reading in Revelation, you know, what can individual congregations do? We can drift, can't we? We can go away. That's what the seven letters to the churches were talking about. So, I mean, that puts us on the same pathway as the denominations and Catholics, you know. We can go that way very easily. So it's not a surprise that that happens, because when we start listening to all the other voices around, I mean, remember what was said over here in chapter 13, verse 7? It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. You know, the idea was, throughout Revelation, is that Christians are to be overcomers of the things that happen to us. But these external voices have been given permission to try to do what to the saints? Persecute them and try to overcome them, you know? And part of what Christianity is all about is this struggle to withstand these outside pressures so that we remain on the right course. So, you know, that what happens in a large congregation like that is that they have not continued to overcome, have they? Now, does that mean that there are no Christians in that congregation all of a sudden? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that if you are a Christian there, what do you need to be doing? Ultimately, I think you should be trying to, you know, find a new church. For a while, you should probably be what? Trying to change it back. Right? Trying to help people, you know, wake up. But ultimately, you may have to leave. Okay? Ultimately. Yes, Phyllis.
On that this week, I don't know when this is going to happen. But anyway, Emerson was flipping, and he flipped over where there was
I'm hoping you're talking about the television set. Okay, all right. Just want to make sure. I had this image of Emerson flipping down the aisle. I'm going, wow.
He was flipping. And there was four men and a woman answer. She was asking or taking questions. And this man that was answering, he said you needed to be baptized, but you could go on and sin. You know, she wanted to know if after you were baptized and you went back to your old ways, are you still saved? And he said yes, because he said when Christ died and you obeyed that you couldn't sin anymore. That Christ had already paid the debt of sin.
Okay, I think I see where he was trying to come from. Maybe, you know, if I give him the best benefit of the doubt, he is saying that if you sin, you don't have to do what? After being baptized. You don't have to be baptized again, right?
He said you could sin and still go to heaven, but you didn't have to be baptized, or because Christ died for the sin, so he took all the sin away.
And that's true, right?
That's true.
Right?
But yeah. You can sin.
Right. Now the point that he's getting at, and the point that I would have made anyway, was that, yes, as a Christian, you can keep sinning, and there is the procedure for you to be cleansed, but it doesn't require you to be rebaptized, right? Other than that, if that was the case, every Sunday we would have an assembly line, right? Let's just go through the baptistry again, you know. But what do you have to do?
You didn't have to do nothing.
No, but I mean, what do you really have to do? If we were there, we have to repent of it, right? We have to, and when we repent, you know, was it 1 John that says, if we walk in the light, His blood what? Cleanses us. So we have to have a, and it's a continual action verb there. So we have to have a continual cleansing as we go through life. So that does mean, yes, I can sin. You can sin. We can still go to heaven. But I have to do what? I have to repent. If I don't repent, what's wrong? Yeah.
The lady's name was Gloria Swaggart.
Gloria Swaggart.
Jimmy Swaggart.
Oh, okay.
Had something to do with that. I'm not sure what it is. May could have been his wife.
Yeah. Chris?
We have to continually walk in the light.
Right.
We turn away from
right.
Our former life of sin.
But we can, if we do, I mean, if you tell someone that they can never sin again, you know, that's one of the conditions to go to heaven. That's an impossibility, right? But, go ahead.
But that's just like, once saved, and always saved.
Yeah, that's essentially what it is, isn't it? Once saved, always saved is what that doctrine is. Yeah. Yeah, I became a Christian on Sunday, but I remain an art thief on and bank robber on Monday. And I... Pretty much what the Catholics believe? Yeah, as long as you go to confession, right.
And pay whatever is necessary.
Wait a minute, you mean there's a... I knew that they had to do penance, but is it an actual... Is there an actual pay scale? Can they make a demand that you have to pay so much? Really?
Generally speaking,
yeah?
It's just our fathers and the Hail Marys or whatever.
But if you're really bad, they're going to...
Hey,
you earned some big bucks stealing. We want some of it. It's going to cost you money. Okay. Okay. I didn't know that.
Tens of thousands of dollars.
Oh, wow. Wow. Okay. Yeah, no, that's what I was just thinking. Yeah, yeah, got a good scam there. Yes, Eagle.
See, the problem in America is when people hear that, they believe it.
Yeah, and why do they believe it?
Because they don't know anything.
That's right. They don't know anything.
I'll always remember 4 or 5 years ago, whenever that in Tennessee, that preacher's wife killed that preacher in the church.
Yeah. And, I vaguely remember.
Grace had her show on cable then, and she gave her view of the Church of Christ.
What did she?
All in a cult.
Oh, yeah.
This and that. And she had no idea what she was talking about, but she thinks she did. But the problem is, people hear that.
And they believe it.
And they believe it.
Right. Yeah. Sam? Yes, it is easier. See, the problem is you've got all of these voices, okay? And what we are advocating is a very simplified approach to Christianity, all right? But we have this idea that if something is to be worthwhile, it's got to be what? I mean, the more complicated something is, right, the more we think it's worthwhile. more valuable. And, I mean, that tends to be the thing. It can't be as easy as you're saying. You know? If you really want to get close to God, you've got to go through a bunch of hoops. Right? Go ahead, Philip.
In the Bible, it tells us that the Greeks were thought it was foolishness, meaning
yeah.
They thought it was simple, too simple.
Exactly. I mean, you know, we tell someone, you need to repent. Okay, I'm really sorry. How do I tell that to God? Well, you pray to God. That's it? No, I still feel guilty. I got to do something. So someone comes along and says, well, you've got to pay a fine or do 1,000 jumping jacks or whatever, or stand on your head. What is it that we're going to do? Oh, yeah. That makes sense, because now I've got to do something that costs me something, that makes me feel better because I've done it. It therefore, it's got to be what? It's got to be right. But it's not.
Yeah, a perfect example of that in scriptures was Naaman.
Yeah.
He didn't want to go dip 7 times in the river. That's silly. That's too simple.
And besides that, it's a dirty river. And, you know, why not have me go fight a battle or something like that, or bring all kinds of treasure? And it's too simple. New Testament Christianity is, at its basic, very simple. The cannibal guy. Okay.
That he murdered these people, something like that, and then he became a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And some people say, I've talked to him, and they say, how can that be?
Because
you committed all this stuff, and you know, you try to explain to them, and they don't get it.
No, because see, it's too simple. He should have to do a whole lot more than anybody else. Well, yes, he was a horrible person, but in the scheme of things, we're all as bad as he is. Right? Huh?
I disagree.
Well, I mean, it's that's what the Bible says. We're all...
This guy hates liars as much as murder.
Yeah, I mean, we're in the same boat. Yes, it was an absolute... He was absolutely a horrible person. But could he be saved? Yes, he could. In the same exact way as you and I. He would not have to go through any extra hoops than we would.
The question was,
yeah, now that's an entirely different thing.
Almost to the man, when they get on death row and they're there for 20 years, almost all of them become Christians.
Yeah, well, who wouldn't when you're facing eternity, you know? But again, we don't know. It has to be God to make the ultimate thing, you know, ultimate determination. And you know what? I'm fine with that. Let God figure it out. I don't have to. You know, Chris. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Chris, and then you, Phyllis. Chris.
The problem is, it is very simple, and people think that all there is, but yet it's very, very hard. Sam said it's easier to just go and pay, and you know, you're right with God again. You can go ahead and keep sinning, you can do whatever, and so it's a dichotomy. I mean, it's very simple, but it's very difficult.
It's extremely hard. Right. Phyllis?
Well, I've almost lost my...
I'm sorry. I could have made Chris wait.
So many people just believe that all they have to do is say, God have mercy on me.
Yeah, we've actually got both things, don't we? In the religious world, you've got the very complicated, but you've also got the ultimate simplicity, which doesn't go far enough. You got both of them, don't you?
And another thing...
go ahead.
To me, they think God has respecter of persons.
Oh, that's a good point.
Mm-hmm. And so they can just say, when they get ready to die, I've tried my best to live that life. But then you're going to go out here and do whatever you want to. And
we have a problem sometimes, don't we, of like, why did I get to do that and I didn't? Sometimes, you know. Yeah, I get it. B?
And doesn't the Bible say a sin is a sin? One's no greater than the other.
Right. Right.
No matter what you do.
Right.
Little one or a big one.
Yeah, a little one or a big one still has the same penalty. Well, and you know, God does say that when we exercise our judgment and our punishment on this earth, we have to do it in proportion to the offense. Okay, so yes, from our point of view, murder, our earthly punishment for murder is much greater than our earthly punishment for theft. Okay? It has to be. God has that system in there. But now, when we look at eternity, sin is a sin. And both of them, even if... Think of the gap between the two pews as being a chasm between two sides of a valley. And you have to go from one side to the other side. All right? You lie. And you jump, it's like you jump and you almost make it, but you miss it by just a fraction of an inch. You murder. You jump and you don't even get close. You just drop right off. That's the same way that sin is, but what happens to both of you? You both plummet to the bottom, right? And that's the point that Scripture is making about sin. And the only one who has made it possible for us to get from one side to the other side is who? It's Christ. And you have to avail. And his sacrifice is sufficient for all of us in all manner of sin. Hypothetical. Could Hitler have become a Christian after killing all those Jews and everything? Yes, he could have. Would we have had a problem accepting him in a church service? Probably we would have. But what would we have had to do? We'd have to accept him. Paul was a blasphemer and considered a murderer by the Christians because he did what? He persecuted the Christians. Persecuted them, jailed them, seized their property, all that stuff. No wonder they had a hard time accepting him as a Christian at first. But eventually they had to do what? They had to accept him because he was God's. He had responded in the way that God wanted. Eagle, and then we're running out of time.
Wasn't it Ananias that when God said, "I want you to go to him," he said, "Hey, wait a minute."
Yeah.
I've heard about this man.
Are you sure? Yeah, basically. Yeah, that's right. By the way, there are two Ananiases in the Bible, so got to keep them separate. The other Ananias wasn't such a good example. But he was dead already. So this second Ananias was alive. Okay. Any other comments? Because I think I have maybe a couple minutes. Go ahead.
Where does the Church of England fall? Are they in a denomination or just an offshoot of the other church?
Oh. It depends on what time frame of their history you're looking at. When they first started, they were just an offshoot of the Catholic Church. Then by the time you get to Queen Elizabeth I, they're very much, and Queen Victoria, they're very much a denomination. Now they're probably Catholic light. I mean, I don't know how you would do it otherwise. But either way, they're still... They have an awful lot of ritual, awful lot of things that are taken straight out of Catholicism. And Catholicism, you know, added all those things on through the ages and continued probably to add on things, you know. So, someone hand over here. You asked about Christian Scientists. I don't know anything about the Christian Scientists. I really have no idea what they believe or how they believe. Yeah, I really don't know anything about them. I've never met anybody who was a Christian Scientist that I know of. So I don't have any idea what they believe. Go ahead, Carl.
There's a church in Toledo that says Church of Christ.
Uh-huh.
And then I'm not sure how it works, but it's Church of Christ of Science. It's not the Christian Scientists.
Church of Christ Scientists. Yeah, I've seen that, and that's not the same thing. But we were in Dodge City when they were having this big conclave and had voted in the idea of allowing homosexual preachers. And when we introduced ourselves to someone on a tour of downtown Dodge City. He says, "Oh, are you part of that group with the just you know they you know whatever," and so, no, we're not. That's totally different. That's about my total understanding of them. I don't know anything about them either. I don't know whether I don't think they're the same, but they might be. There are approximately the last time I looked, something like. 40,000 plus denominations. So, I mean, you got all kinds of variations.
If you Google the Church of Christ,
you're going to get all kinds of stuff. Right. Yes, because see, the technical name for the Mormons is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But they're not. Joseph Smith. I mean... It's intended to mislead. It's intended to be a good con game. I mean, honestly, I hate to say that because I know lots of Mormon people and they are great people morally, and you couldn't have any better neighbors or friends, but religiously, they just don't know what they believe, and they've got a system in place where you don't know more of your knowledge of their doctrine is staggered until you get deeper into the system. You won't and initiated into that system into that level. You don't know that truth of their religion. So the common everyday person may not know as much as of what they are supposed to eventually believe, and they have everything tailored very specifically to slowly lead you up into these deeper levels. And the further you go in, the further away from Christ you go. That's what's really bad about the Mormon Church, is that there's that pulling away like that. If you're interested, I will have to do some digging, but I have a lot of material on Mormonism somewhere in a box, in the garage. We could do a study sometime or whatever on Mormonism specifically, if anybody's wanting it. But they're very, very cagey. And that's about all I'm going to say right now. Anything else? We're over time. All right. Thanks very much. Appreciate it.